I'd like to read in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. That's all we shall read, looking to the Lord for his help and blessing. The most of us will know that the book of Joshua is very much an aggressive book. It's a book of conquest, so different from the book of Numbers. That book of Numbers that has to do with the wilderness and the woeful experiences of the people as they journeyed through it, the Amalekites and the snares and pits and all the different distractions and temptations that are found in the book of Numbers, reminding us, of course, that we are a pilgrim people and we're passing through a wilderness. This world to us is just what the wilderness was to the children of Israel. It's a wilderness drear and wild. But when we come into the book of Joshua, it's somewhat different, because they're now about to leave the wilderness, and they're crossing over the Jordan, and they're going into the land, into the inheritance that God had promised for them. Now, we all know that there's a very close link between the book of Joshua and the Acts of the Apostles, because in both books we have a period of around 30 years. And in both books we see how the work of God was continued after the death of a great servant. That's how Joshua chapter 1 begins. Moses, my servant, is dead. God's great servant has been taken home to heaven. But if that be the case, the work wasn't going to stop. Great to know that God can raise up men in all dispensations and all ages. And even though when the most of us are gone to heaven, if the Lord be not come, well, we know that God will still carry on his work. He may bury his workmen, but he still carries on his work. And we know that that's just exactly what happened in the book of the Acts. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and ascended back to heaven, well, the work didn't stop. It was carried on in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And God raised up one after another. And the book of the Acts covers a period of about 30 years also, as the book of Joshua, showing us how that God prospered his work in the face of the opposition that was against it. and even though the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven. Now, my little word this afternoon is going to be very simple. I know that this passage has often been read and spoken from very often on occasions like this, because we have just started another year. 1995 is upon us. 1994 is now a memory. And how the future is going to work out for us, we don't know. But there's one thing we do know, that the God that brought us through 1994 can bring us through 1995. I think that most of us would have to bow our heads this afternoon and acknowledge that we haven't done as well as we could have done. Now, I think if we're honest before God, that would be our confession, that 1994 has been marked with failure. And there's a lot of talk in these days about the dwindling of numbers in our assemblies and how few we're seeing saved and all that sort of talk. And yet at the same time, while there's much to humble us and to keep us low in the presence of God, at the same time, there's still something to cause us to be thankful. Because there have been souls saved in 1994. And I would like to think that as we enter another year in the goodwill of God, it could be the year, of course, that the Lord will come. How far into it we'll be allowed to go, we don't know, because the Lord could come at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. Oh, keep that ever before us. It may not be immediate. There's a difference between something immediate and something imminent. But we certainly believe in the imminent return of Christ, the any moment return of the Lord Jesus. He could be before the conference is over. He could be here before the conference is over. But it's great to know that whatever lies ahead, there's a God we can trust. And the same God that has met our need in the past is the God who can sustain us, who can preserve us, who can guide us. You remember what it said about the wilderness experience in one of the Psalms? He led them by the right way. He led them by the right way. It may not have seemed the right way. Indeed, to us it might have seemed the very opposite. And yet when the Psalm is being written, we're told that he led them by the right way. It was the right way as far as God was concerned. And just as we face another year, 1985, we know there is a God who can lead us in the right way. Now, I want first of all to point out to our attention to not only the passing of a great servant, we'll not say anything about that, but I want you to notice that in the passage we have the great purpose of God for his people. Now, I might indulge a wee bit this afternoon in alliteration. I don't usually do that, but I want you to think of the purpose of God for his people. What was it? It was to go in and take the land. And for the sake of young believers, because sometimes when we're on the platform, we take too much for granted, and we think everybody should just know as much as we know ourselves. Not that we profess to know very much, but we should always keep in our minds that there are young Christians who don't fully understand these things. When we think of the land of Canaan, now don't get it into your head that that's a picture of heaven, because there were no wars in heaven. You can be sure of that. And the land of Canaan was a land of wars. As I said, this is an aggressive book. It's God's people going in to take possession of the inheritance. And that was God's purpose for them, that they should do that, that they should go in and possess their inheritance. Now, we have been brought into a great inheritance. Of course, we all know there's a very close comparison between the book of Joshua and the Epistle of the Ephesians, because the Epistle of the Ephesians is reminding us that we have been taken out of the depths of our depravity and sin, and we have been lifted into a spiritual inheritance. Oh, says the Apostle, it's into those heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the teaching of chapter 1 of Ephesians and the teaching of chapter 2. That we as believers are now in our spiritual inheritance. But God wants us to go in and enjoy it. And you notice what God says here to Joshua. The first 9 verses of this chapter, of course, are very much personal. They're words that were spoken to Joshua himself. And then it widens out. Joshua then beginning to speak to the nation. But the first 9 verses are very personal. And you notice that God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now here's a land that God was given to his people. It's God's land. They talk about it today as the Holy Land. Well, they can put that term on it if they like. We know it will one day be the Holy Land again. But this is God's land. And his eye is upon this land from the beginning of the year to the end of it. And it's the inheritance that God had given to his earthly people. And now that they're leaving the wilderness. Oh, it has been a long, dreary stretch in the wilderness. Now that they're leaving the wilderness, this is the word of the Lord to Joshua. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The purpose of God, to go in and possess the land. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. The land was for them, and God wanted them to enjoy it. Now, dear saints, it's good to know, I hope we know, that God has brought us into a spiritual inheritance. A spiritual inheritance. It's not something physical or material. Something spiritual, as we have said, it links us with Ephesians, lifted into those heavenly places in Christ. That's the inheritance we're in. God wants us to enjoy that. Go in and possess it. And the promise that was given to Joshua is still God's promise to us. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. I wonder how much progress have we been making now in the enjoyment of our spiritual inheritance. As someone I thought, when you talked about the spiritual inheritance, that was heaven itself. Well, we reach heaven eventually. But we're in this spiritual inheritance now. And God wants us to go in and possess it. That's why in Ephesians we read about those enemies in chapter 6. And they're in the very same place as we're in. They're in the inheritance. And that's why Paul speaks of the armor. The armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. That is, if we're going to overcome the enemies, we can't do it without the armor of God. This is the way that the inheritance is to be gained and to be had and to be enjoyed. It's by stomping out the enemy. That's what the children of Israel were to do, you know, when they went into Canaan. They were to stomp out the enemy. And those enemies that they failed to stomp out became thorns in their sides. And alas, many a time we have to bow our heads before God and acknowledge that there are enemies we have failed to stamp out and to become thorns in our sides. But young Christian, get this into your head this afternoon at the very start of 1995, that God wants me to go in and possess the inheritance into which he has brought me. And if I'm going to possess it, I'm going to be in constant conflict with the enemy. Mind you, we've been listening to solemn things this afternoon. Things that are weighty and searching. And I think we have all got to bow our heads. Mind you, we have no great cause for pride or anything of that nature. Just to bow our heads in acknowledgement before God that oft times we have failed to stamp out the enemy. He has overcome. He has won the day. The purpose of God that they might go in and possess. And secondly, I want you to notice that we have in the passage the promise of God. Now, these are things that have often been pointed out from this precious chapter. They might sound a bit elementary to some, but I have been enjoying them in my own soul just this past few days. God's promise to his people. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. Oh, here we have that precious promise coming in again in our Bible. Often pointed out that it was first given to Jacob on the night of his conversion, Genesis 28. God made this precious promise to him. Now, Jacob, I will not leave thee. I will not forsake thee. And here it's being given to Joshua when he's about to take the people out of the wilderness into the land. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What does God want the people to learn? What does he want Joshua to know? He wants him to know that, look, Joshua, if you're going into the land, you can't do without me. You can't do without my presence. You can't do without divine power. Mind you, that would be a great lesson, if only we could learn it, one and all this afternoon, that we just cannot do without God. I often quote what Mr. Knox used to say. He said, you know, if God were dead, the religious world could carry on. It would just go on in that automatical sense. But you know, the assemblies of God's people can't do without God. We need God. We need God in our meetings. That's why the need for constant exercise. Constant waiting upon the Lord. In view of every meeting, there should be that exercise. Because an assembly is altogether different from what we have in the religious world. It's a divine organism. And every member of the assembly is essential and vital and needed. And every contribution that's made, remember, it must be made out of exercise before the Lord. If the assembly is going to prosper. If the assembly is going to be a blessing. But here we have the promise of God to be with them. We know that this promise was later given to Solomon when he was about to build the temple, the great house for God. And then we can bring it right through into the New Testament. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the apostles, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And I like the way, as it Mr. Darby puts it, "even unto the end of the days." And you know, every day is just another day in which we can prove the constant enjoyment and the presence of the Lord with us. And then we take it over to the Hebrews, where again it's restated, "I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee." God's promise to his people. And here we are, starting out upon another year with everything ahead is a blank as far as we can see. We don't know what the future has in store. But we do know that we have a God. A God whose promise will never break down. A God whose promise will never fail. He says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Just like a blank check being put into our hands. Oh, what a promise to rest upon as we venture out upon another year. Just to know that no matter what may change around us, mind you, there have been big changes over the past number of years in our lives. Changes we never thought we would live to see. But we do know that we have a God. Do you remember his word at the close of the Old Testament? "I am Jehovah, I change not." The God who will not fail his promise for his people. I want you to notice then that we have the precepts that were to be observed. Here we have God speaking to Joshua. He says, "The book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now here we have the precepts that he was to observe. There are four things here in this verse, if we look at them a wee bit more carefully. They were not to depart out of his mouth. Then secondly, he was to meditate in them day and night. That's an art, you know, that's not easily cultivated. The art of meditation. Many Christians read their Bible. Indeed, all Christians should read their Bible. If they don't, there's something seriously wrong.
But then it's not only a matter of reading the Bible, but it's meditating therein day and night. That's a different thing. It's like the chewing of the cud, isn't it? It's not only reading what's in the Bible, but it's feeding my soul upon it and turning it over in my mind. And even when you can't sleep at night in your bed, isn't it great just to be able to turn to the Scriptures and turn them over in your mind and meditate upon them in the night watches? Sometimes it helps you to go to sleep again. He was to meditate on them day and night. And then he was not only to meditate on them, but he was to observe them, to do them. Not just good enough to read, but there was the need to practice. Oh, this is vital to Christianity, isn't it? I like the old hymn, I never seem to tire, quote it, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey." Young Christian, you notice in this verse here that this is the way to success and the way to prosperity. Now, we're not thinking now of material prosperity, as you would know. We're thinking of spiritual prosperity. And that's what the Lord says to Joshua. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success." Man, if you're going to prosper in the things of God, you've got to pay attention to what you read and do it. Practice it. That's the important thing in Christianity. It's doing what I learn from the Bible. When I was a young Christian, I wasn't very long saved, perhaps only 2 or 3 weeks. One night going to the prayer meeting in Lurgan, there was a brother, an older man than I was, a good bit older, he's now home in heaven many years ago. But I happened to catch up on him, and he said to me, "It was great news to hear about you getting saved." She said, "Yes, good news." Well, you see, it's just a wee bit of simple advice I'm going to give you. Not very much, he says, but I want you to think about it. He says, "My advice to you would be this, to read your Bible and do what it says." Sounded very simple, didn't it? But mind you, as life goes on, one has learned the importance of that. Read your Bible and do what it says. Young Christian, that would be our advice to you this afternoon as you face out upon another year. Read your Bible and do what it says. Because that's the way to spiritual blessing. That's the way to success. That's the way to prosperity. The precepts he was to observe. Oh, the importance of the Holy Scriptures. I leave that as time is slipping quickly. But I want you to notice that in the passage we have the path that led into the land. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan." Verse number 2. Verse 11 says, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan." That is, the way into the land was through the waters of the Jordan. Most will know that Jordan in our Bibles is a picture of death and judgment. Rises up away, is it Mount Hermon, and flows right down into the Dead Sea where there's no outlet. And it was through that Jordan that the people were to pass. We know that it was through the waters of the Red Sea that God led them out of Egypt. And it was through the waters of the Jordan that God led them into the land. So someone would have you in your mind by stressing this. Well, I think there's a very simple and very practical lesson. If we're going to enjoy the inheritance, we must, in some measure, grasp and learn the truth of our baptism. Our baptism, yes. Baptized, sure, I was baptized one night. That's way over many years ago. That's past and gone years ago. Well, I'm 50 years baptized. And I want to tell you tonight that I'm still trying to learn the truth of it. Wasn't it R.C. Chapman, when an old man of 94 years of age said that he was still trying to learn the truth of his baptism? What's involved in baptism? Is it just an ordinance? Is it something that the brethren practice? No, dear saint of God, it's something that the Bible teaches. And if you're not baptized, remember, you'll not be baptized in heaven. You need to get it done down here. But it's the truth of the baptism, that is so weighty and important. Dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, to enter out into the inheritance, as it were, to learn the truth of that. We can't possess the land if we don't understand what it means to pass through the Jordan. I like the way it's put in the end of chapter 3, is it, or chapter 4? That the priests with the ark stood firm until all the people passed over. What does it remind us of? It reminds us of Calvary, the cross. The Son of God in the dark waters, the deep waters of death and judgment, passing through it in all its reality. And he stood firm. And thank God we can pass over into the land to enjoy the inheritance. May we enjoy it more than we have done in the past. May God bless this simple word for his name's sake.